There is a decision that faces us every day. No, it's not Republican, Democrat, or Independent. No, it's not Florida or Georgia in the upcoming game. The decision that faces us is to do good or to do evil. I've joked with my wife before that I have always chosen to use my powers for good, but if provoked, I can use my powers for evil. Not often been provoked. And you know, sometimes those decisions are easy, and they may be rather benign. For instance, you find a wallet with some money in it. Do you keep it? Do you return it to the owner? It's not your money. Give it back. That's a pretty easy decision. Someone cuts you off in traffic. Do you curse them? Do you forgive them? Let's be honest. They may have cut you off this time, but you're probably going to do it to them next time or someone else. There's no police around. Do you excessively speed? You notice I use the word excessively. Excessively speed? Or maybe you just kind of stick around the speed limit. But there are also some complex decisions we have to make that may have some major implications. For instance, maybe you're young and you become unexpectedly pregnant. Do you keep the baby? Do you not? There are long-term ramifications from a decision like that. Drugs may seem like the solution that society throws at you. Alcohol solves all of your problems. And surprisingly, in every commercial I've seen, evidently drinking makes you fit and attractive. Do you partake? Do you let those substances enter your life and possibly affect your behavior and your life? Or the one that Ashley contributed, you go to bed and your spouse is snoring like a hibernating bear. Do you smother them in their sleep? I'm still here, so no. Evidently, you don't. But the point is that good and evil exist all around us every day. They also war within us. And that's our struggle. That is where we face some of the biggest challenges. I appreciate Brother Mike reading from Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 that he read at the beginning of the service, Paul tells us, I don't do what I want to do. And conversely, what I want to do, I don't do. He says it. He says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For the good that I will do, verse 19, I don't do it. But the evil I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, should we throw up our hands because Brother Paul struggled with it? We will too, and so what's the point? No, because what's his point? I want to do the good things. I don't want to do the evil things. And the constant struggle inwardly is where we have to make a moral stand. But you see, this isn't new. This isn't something that's come up since, I don't know, the first century. This isn't something that's come up since ever. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, if the kids know Genesis chapter 1 through 3 are creation, right? God brings everything that you see around you into existence, including mankind. And in Genesis chapter 4, we're introduced to two young men, Cain and Abel. And Cain doesn't like his brother very much. And he starts plotting. And God knows. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 starting, see, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and there of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance or his appearance fell. So God says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We're right here at the very beginning of this book, of 66 chapters that span the very beginning of man all the way through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. And here at the very beginning, God says, look, if you do good, you can expect the good things to happen. But if you do evil, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, to rule over it. Now, if you're familiar with the book, what did Cain do? Did he rule over sin? Or did he let sin rule over him? It's the latter. He killed his brother. And the innocent blood of Abel cried out to God. So, we have a choice to make. But we're not alone. And if you will, if you brought your Bibles, and you should bring your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That is the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to be given two contrasts. We're going to see blessings, and we're going to see cursings. And what the children of Israel are going to receive is based on what they do. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is 68 verses long. 14 of those are blessings. Now, if you do quick math, that means that 54 of those verses are curses. So in 68 verses, we find 14 that God attributes to blessings and 54 that God attributes to cursings. Start with me in chapter 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in all your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people before himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods and serve them. All right. So after reading those 14 verses, what did God leave out? Did God say, hey, you know, we're going to bless everything but not your family? Or you might be a little bit hard-pressed for food. Everything. God didn't leave out a single thing in these 14 verses of blessings that applies to the lives of the children of Israel. If you will heed his commandments, everything in your life will be blessed. Not a thing will be left out. You will be prosperous. Your flocks, your family, your breadbasket. I mean, everything that you could possibly need, God will supply to you. For what? What does he want in return? Just obey. Just follow him. And it's not a hard thing. Let's be honest. These people have walked behind a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. The physical presence of God for 40 years. 40 years. Has God been gone from them? He's been in their face the whole time. It would really not be a hard thing. I think if God was that physical presence in your life every day, to say, yeah, this seems right. This seems like a good option. But if you give the yen, you've got to give the yang. If you give the good, you've got to give the bad. And so he starts in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and all his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Brothers and sisters, for the next 53 verses, he just shucks it down to the cob, as Jerry Clower would say. I mean, he breaks it down. Just like he didn't miss any of the blessings, he's not going to miss any of the curses. Verse 16, cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed you shall be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curse and confusion and rebuke you in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. That's the opposite of everything he said he would do if you follow him. If you obey him, everything is blessed. If you choose not to obey him, everything is cursed. Everything. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you were going to possess. That doesn't sound good. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth under your feet shall be iron. Brothers and sisters, I walk on roofs for a living. I've never been in anything that sounded that hot and painful. Everything he is saying is terrible. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Your carcasses will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and scab and itch from which you cannot be healed. I couldn't imagine it getting any worse than the chicken pox I had when I was 15. But to know that there's no healing, there's no respite, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You will grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You'll take a wife, but another man will lie with her. You'll build a house, but you don't get to live in it. You'll plant a vineyard, and you'll never eat its grapes. Your ox will be slaughtered before you. Your donkey will be violently taken away. Your sheep given to your enemies. Your sons and daughters given to another people. Any of this sound good? A nation you have not owned shall eat the fruit of your land. You'll be driven mad by the sight of which your eyes will see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, on the sole of your foot to the top of your head. It starts wrapping up. At some point it gets pretty gruesome. It talks about parents consuming placenta after children are born. It talks about women of honor hiding those things from their families out of selfishness, just for survival. And verse 67, this is how bad it gets. In the morning, you shall say, oh, I wish it was night. And at evening, you will say, oh, I wish it was morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. You just wish it was some other time. Praying for respite, and none of it comes. And verse 68, it negates 40 years of effort. It negates 400 years of raising up a prophet and a deliverer from Egypt. Verse 68, the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Brothers and sisters, it's sad. It's sad. And all of these curses are not because God hates the Israelites. It's not because God wants to punish the Israelites. You see, if they choose to follow God, God is with them. But if they choose to abandon God, God will abandon them. And all of these cursings are not things that God is going to bring upon them. It's things that fall upon them if they are out of the grace of God. You see, there is nothing good that comes from leaving God and going it alone. There is nothing but darkness and despair when you choose to abandon God and try to figure it out for yourself. That's the reason this book is here. That's the reason for over 5,000 years this document has been preserved, so we can know what God would have us to do and to be and how to live. Because if we try to figure out for ourselves, we're woefully inadequate for that task. And the reality is, can you honestly say you don't need God? You don't need His love? You don't need His blessings? You don't need His universe? His planet? Oxygen? Food? Water? It's all here by merely speaking it into existence. And to shun all of that is to just resist that God would continue to bless you, to literally fight against the blessings He would pour upon you. All right, that's sad. I mean, God lays out very nicely in 14 verses how wonderful it is to be in a relationship with Him and how terrible it is to be out of a relationship with Him. And then in chapter 29, Moses reminds the Israelites who is talking to them. Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You've not eaten bread nor drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh." Verse 9, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all you do." Again, it's not a real hard ask. They've continually been blessed over and over and over again. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't have to go to Macy's or Belk's and go buy more clothes. Their clothes never wore out. Nobody's going to Kids Foot Locker and getting, Reeboks for their kids. Their shoes don't wear out. They had food supply every day. They had abundant water come out of rocks, people. They never needed anything. And he says, just keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may continue to prosper in all you do. The rest of this goes on to talk about what God has done for them since they left Egypt and how he's continually been with them. And he has supplied them victory after victory of the Canaanites, the lands that they're going to conquer. And that God has just defeated all of their adversaries so that they're victorious. They're not fighters, people. For 400 years, they made bricks. A mace is not a warrior. And yet, victory after victory and battle after battle. Verse 29 is beautiful. Chapter 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed and belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God's given you everything you need to know. He's not held anything back that you need in order to figure out what you're going to do with your life. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8, a reminder, "And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in all the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's all he asks. That's all he asks. So, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land to which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan and go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you, both you and your descendants may live. I can't imagine it laid out any more clear than that. It's life and good or death and evil. And that's it. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no a little bit of evil but a lot of life. No. It's life and good or death and evil, and that's all. And the choice is theirs to make. Which would you choose? Which decision would you make? It seems obvious, right? It seems evil. But when you woke up this morning, you started making decisions that are either life and good or death and evil. You started making decisions that either determined a heavenly trajectory or an indefinite hell. Every day we face those decisions. Every day, the first thing we do when we wake up, we begin making decisions that put us on a trajectory for life and good or death and evil. And it's important to make those right decisions. It may seem obvious, and it's a little bit of preaching to the choir. We're a cappella, we don't have a choir, I'm just stating that for the record. But it may seem a little like preaching to the choir that we're talking about life and good and death and evil, but we still do things that would bring about death and evil. In Romans chapter 6, there's a similar option presented as it was to the children of Israel. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For in the end, those things lead to death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. again, presented with life and good, death and evil. They go hand in hand. And he says, whoever you serve, there's a consequence for that. If you serve unrighteousness and lawlessness, all of the things you do lead to more lawlessness. They continue to lead to more sin. They continue to lead more evil. But if you do things that are righteous, they lead you to holiness. They lead you to a greater life. Because the wages of sin is death. Death and evil. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's your life. That's the good. And the same thing here. If you choose death, it's separation from God. But this isn't just while you're here. This isn't just your land's not going to produce. This isn't just your kids aren't going to be productive. This is you will be eternally separated from God. There's no, well, when I die, then what? That is death. That's eternal separation from God. And just like all of those beautiful blessings in 14 summary verses, of everything that encompasses you will be blessed, will grow, will expand, will provide, will nourish. The cursing is the opposite. Everything will be taken away. You'll have nothing. There's no productivity. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no comfort. There's no light. You're completely separated from God. Every day, we make decisions that lead to life and good or death and evil, including now. We always pause at the end of a sermon to offer an invitation. It's not mine, not Ricky's. It belongs to Jesus Christ alone. And he bids you come. He bids you stop, reflect for a minute. Are you on the path to life and good? Or are you path to death and evil? Because he knows where he wants you to be. I know where I want you to be. I know where I'm trying to be. But you still have to make that decision yourself. So do you choose this very day life and good or death and evil? Do you accept God, receive his blessings of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Or do you reject that and know that you will spend eternity separated from everything that could bring you comfort, peace, and love? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things which is done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust you are well known in your consciousness. If you were straddling the fence between life and good, death and evil, I hate to tell you, but you're on one side or the other. And if you cannot confidently walk out those doors this morning, knowing that you are on the side of life and good, you may be on the side of death and evil. I don't want that for you. You shouldn't want that for you. But God, the creator of the universe, who brought everything that you can imagine into existence, doesn't want that for you either. He desires a relationship with you, just as he did with the Israelites. He wasn't saying, hey, tit for tat. You give me this, I'll give you that. He says, I want to bless you. I want to give you all these things. I want you to be productive. But if you choose not to, I can't. Because God can't abide with sin. God can't abide with evil. Choose today which side you're going to be on. If in the past you have walked down the path of death and evil, turn around today. There is a way to do that. And surprisingly, it's pretty simple. It involves recognizing that you're not on the right path, confessing those sins before men, repenting of the life that you've lived before, and being willing to get wet, to be baptized. Just like Jesus was buried in the ground and raised 3 days later, you were buried in water to symbolize his death. And then you just walk according to his will, reading his instruction book and living the way that you should. Or maybe you're like me. You've been a Christian forever. But at some point you've strayed, as we all do. If it's private, make that right with God. It's between you and him. But if it's public, there is no judgment in this church. Nobody here would judge you for living a sinful life, because not one of us can throw a rock. We would pray for you. We would work with you. And we would help you to get your life in a right relationship with God before it's everlastingly too late. If you've not yet decided and need to follow Jesus, I encourage you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.